Well, I'm excited about today's message because Philippians is such a great book, such a simple book, again, written by the Apostle Paul. It is the P of go eat popcorn. So I pray that you are devouring God's word. That's the whole point of why we're saying go eat popcorn, devour God's word. This week, we're looking at the book of Philippians. Paul wrote this book to the church at Philippi. He wrote it while he was in prison. And it's so foundational for us in our faith and understanding what God has for us. Again, at the beginning, what does he say in verse 2? May the God of our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you those two things, grace and peace. And I just pray that you know that. And so here's what's so key, and I'm going to go ahead and give you the point for the first chapter. There's only four chapters. There's four points. It's really pretty simple. And so I'm going to say it up front, even though you got to hear me out. You are what you speak. You are what you speak. Not necessarily what you say, though. Because our lives all speak. And we see Paul's life and his heart for both God and for other people in the first chapter of Philippians. In fact, chapter 1, verse 3, he's writing to the church at Philippi. He's saying, every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Do you express gratitude to both God and people for the blessings in your life? What is your life speak? Are you grateful for the people around you? I'm just going to be honest, this is convicting to me. Do I express gratitude to God and to others for the blessing that they are in my life? What grace and peace Paul had, obviously, because his first line to this church, what an awesome line. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Gratitude. Wow. Then he says this, whenever I pray, I make my requests for all of you with joy. For you've been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard about it until now. Do you pray for the people in your life? Does your life speak gratitude that you're thanking God, that the people around you know that you're grateful for them? This is so convicting. You are what you speak. And if we say that we're grateful, but we never express that in meaningful ways to either God or to the people that are a blessing in our life, maybe we're not as grateful as we thought. And our life will speak that. You are what you speak. Not necessarily what you say, because you can fake, oh, thank you so much, but not mean it. But if we sincerely mean it, how am I expressing that? And am I praying for people? Because look at what Paul's writing, saying grace and peace. Oh, by the way, man, I am so thankful for you guys because y'all are awesome. God, thank you so much. Hey, every time I pray, I'm thanking God for all of your help that you've been in helping to spread the good news about Jesus. And then he says this, because it's three things. It's really convicting. Verse 6, and now I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus returns. You know what he's doing? He's prophesying. So often we think that a prophetic word is something that some guy with big hair and a microphone in front of thousands of people does. A prophetic word is simply this: you know what God has for someone and you speak that to them. And he's prophesying biblical truth that actually we looked at even last week in Ephesians, that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it's finally finished. Are you grateful for the people that he's placed in your life? Does your life speak gratitude? Does your life speak prayer and care? Do you care enough to pray for people? Does your life speak gratitude? Does your life speak prayer and care? And does your life speak spoken words, written words, words that you know are from the Lord for the people around you? Like when I was studying Philippians, this just jumped out at me. And that's why I put, you are what you speak, not necessarily what you say. Does my life speak those three things? Gratitude, prayer, and care. The prophetic word, a word from the Lord This is just straight scripture. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, but we have to choose to embrace his plans. And even in this, where it says, God who began a good work with you will continue his work. We have to do our own, and those people have to do their own, but God, he doesn't let go of us. Am I speaking those truths to people going, hey, I want you to remember what God started in you, he's going to finish. Let him finish it. So big, so big. And then he says this in verse 9, I pray that your love will overflow more and more, and that you will keep growing in knowledge and understanding. Does your life speak love and impartation? Because he's helping them with their knowledge and their understanding. Does my life speak gratitude, prayer, care? Does it speak prophetically into people's lives what we know God has in store for them? Does my life speak love and helping people grow? Am I imparting things to people? Man, so powerful. Just really, just kind of like an expose of the heart of Paul that we can all follow. But it's really the heart of God that he has for us as believers. Have a heart of gratitude and prayer. Caring for people, speaking into their lives, showing love, helping them to grow. And then Paul references his current circumstances. He's in prison. He's in prison, and he says in verse 12, I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped spread the good news. He's in prison. And he's writing this like, this is great. Maybe not, but he's saying everything that's happened to me is helping to spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. He's chained up. He's chained up, and he's saying, what an opportunity, the palace guard. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. This is how he views his difficulties, his imprisonment, his chains. Like, man, it's helping people to see that where they are, they can tell people the good news about Jesus too. Does my life speak that? Gratitude, prayer, and care, prophetic words of what God has in store for people, love. Impartation, and really faith and hope. The one thing that's the opposite in all of this is complaining, and nowhere do you see Paul do that. And like, oh my gosh. What is the book of Philippians? What can we learn from it? A lot. He says this in verse 19, I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. He says, whether I live or I die, for to me, living means living for Christ and dying's better. If I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I really want to go and be with Jesus. I'm paraphrasing some, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it's better that I continue to live. Knowing this, I'm convinced that I will remain alive so that I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. What does Paul's life speak? You are what your life speaks. Paul was grateful, prayerful, prophetic, loving, hopeful, full of faith. That's what we can learn just from this first chapter. Then he says this in verse 27. Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Does my life speak like I'm a foreigner in this world? We so want to blend in. We so want to be like everybody else and just be normal. Paul was far from normal, but he knew where his citizenship was and his life spoke it. Does mine? It's powerful stuff, isn't it? Here's the first point. You are what you speak. What does your life speak? Here's the second point. Your attitude comes from who you are. Attitudes come from the inside. Now, they're catching when you have somebody on the outside and their attitude's bad, because that inside of them that's a bad attitude has a way to mess up your inside. But the question is, what's your attitude like? Your attitude comes from who you are. Chapter 2, verse 5, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. And then it goes through what that looks like. Though he was God, he didn't think equality with God was something to cling to. He gave up his divine privileges. We are not God, and we don't have divine privileges. But am I going to give up my privileges? Here's what's so funny. We consider them rights now. Everybody has, I have my rights. The creator of the universe died for you, became a human, took on this human form, and that human form, that the body died to show us that there's life beyond the flesh. He gave up his divine privileges. Do I cling to my rights? These are my rights. He took the humble position of a slave. Nobody's going to oppress me. He chose all of this. This is the attitude of Jesus. This is convicting to me. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death. In other words, he said, yeah, I know I didn't do anything wrong, but I'll take the rap for it. Why? Because he knew that was God's purpose and plan. And we see Paul not hating the bad things. Probably didn't like them, but he didn't hate them, and he didn't run from them. And he didn't do whatever he could to avoid them. The same is true of Jesus. He's just following Jesus. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor. I wrote this under, you must have the same attitude of Jesus, gave up his privileges, didn't have any rights, took the position of a slave, humbled himself, was obedient to God. I wrote this underneath it, like, because there's a lot of things that are like, ah, that offends me. No, nobody's going to do this. You can't do that. You're telling me what? The government? Like, you can't offend a dead person. And we're called to lay this flesh down and to be like Jesus. We are called in verse 5 to have the same attitude that Jesus had. Wow. If we go back to the first few verses, it says, make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, working together, one mind, one purpose. Talking about working in unity. Don't be selfish. Be humble. Don't look out for your own interests. Take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Jesus had. So in other words, the attitude of Jesus, which is one of humility, which is not one of I have my rights, it's one of like he gave up all of his privileges, all, became a slave, obedient to God, serving other people. My attitude is simply a reflection of who I am. And as followers of Jesus, we're called to be like him. Really big stuff. Is my attitude one of humility? How do you respond when your will is crossed? Either by God or by people. If you have trouble with your will being crossed by another person, why would it be any different with God? Because pride is pride. It's typically not much of a respecter of persons. Though it can be. What's your attitude like? Is it one of humility? Listen, I love convenience and comfort, and it can put us in a position where our expectations are raised and what we should experience in this life. But when Paul is writing, everything that's happened to me has helped me to spread the good news. Everybody knows that I'm in chains because of Christ, but other believers have gained confidence to boldly speak God's message without fear because they saw Paul. Then he references having the attitude of Jesus, who died taking a wrong that was not his own. What's my attitude? Is it one of humility? Then Paul writes this in verse 12. He says, dear friends, you've always followed my instruction when I was with you. Now that I'm away, it is even more important. And then he says this, work hard to show the results of your salvation, not for salvation. Ephesians, he had already written and said, it's by grace that you're saved, not of your works. But he's saying, in this one, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God's working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Do you have the attitude of, I'm going to get this done. I'm going to work. I'm going to do what God's called me to do. That stick-to-itness. Then, verse 14, man, this is a tough one. Do everything without complaining and arguing. I'm going to say that again. I'm not even going to read it because this is what Paul's saying to us. What kind of attitude do you have? Are you complaining? Do you argue with people? Listen to me. I can be a grade A complainer. Like, my critiques can be hilarious. People all laugh. But guess what? It's still criticizing and complaining and arguing. I did that as a pastime for years. My wife might say that sometimes I still do that. And Paul is writing and saying, we're called to work hard. Do I have an attitude of a worker for God? Do I have an attitude where I'm grateful? Or do I complain? Do I argue? He says, don't complain. Do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Huge. Then in chapter 3, this is the next big thing. And he's saying, hey, does your life speak? Does your life speak gratitude, prayerfulness, all of those things? What does your life speak? What is your attitude like? Because it's a reflection of your heart. So you better have the attitude of Jesus. Remember to be a worker for him because of what he's done for you. Don't complain. Don't criticize. Don't argue. And then the next point is really keep going. Stay the course. And he talks in chapter 3 about those people that are critical of Christians because they're saying that these non-Jewish Christians should be circumcised. Pretty big sticking point, I would think, for most non-Jewish men, maybe, for sure. I'm just saying. And Paul says, watch out for those dogs, the mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. And then he says, we rely on what Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort. So we're called to work hard and have the attitude of a worker. But we're to keep going, recognizing that it's not because of our work that we're made right with God. And verse 9b, it says, for God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. And then he says this in verse 12. I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. He said, I'm going to keep going. What does your life speak? What's your attitude like? And you're going to keep on keeping on. Are you going to keep going? Then in verse 13, he says, dear brothers and sisters, I haven't achieved it yet, but I focus on this one thing. It's really two. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Do you forget the past? Everybody wants to forget the bad things. So are you willing to forget the good things as well? Realizing that you haven't arrived yet and forgetting this one thing, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, you press on towards the call for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you keep going? This is what he's saying. Keep going. Then he reminds them, verse 20, hey, you're citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus lives. And we're eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He'll take our weak, mortal bodies, change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he'll bring everything under his control. What is he saying? Let your life speak. Let your life speak the goodness of God. Let your attitude be like Jesus. Don't give up. Keep going. And then chapter 4, oh my gosh, probably the best chapter. He wraps it up with basically saying this, trust God. It's basically what he says, like, just trust God. It's going to be okay. I love that. Philippians 4:6. Philippians 4:6-8 is amazing. I memorized it in the new NASB, but I'm going to have to read it, even though I love quoting it from NASB. I'm reading it from the New Living Translation, and it says this in verse 6. Don't worry about anything. Dear Lord, that's a message right there. Trust God. Don't worry about anything. I'm going to say that again. Don't worry. Stop worrying. Stop it. Just stop it. Stop worrying about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all that He's done. Wait a minute. Where have we heard this? This is exactly what Paul was speaking to the church in the first chapter. Give thanks. Pray. God's at work. Don't worry. Pray. Tell God what you need. Thank Him. Then you will experience God's peace. When you stop worrying, when you pray, when you give thanks, when you're asking, Lord, here's what it is. Thank you for the good things. Then His peace comes. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all that you've learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. He's signing off with, hey, don't worry. Pray. Thank God. Trust Him. He's going to take care of it. When you do that, there's peace. And he says this in verse 11, I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it be with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And I'm going to end it with this. And the same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs from His glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. Does your life speak faith? Is your attitude a godly one? Do you know that you're not going to quit? And do you trust God? It's the book of Philippians. What's your life speak? What's your attitude like? You going to keep going? I'm telling you right now, you can trust God. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all of your needs according to His riches and glory. God's good. He takes care of us. You know, here's the reality. I don't even know why I'm saying this, but it's true. Death isn't failure or final. In fact, even death in some instances is God's provision for what He has for us. Our bodies are going to pass away, but maybe He's knocking on the door of your heart and calling out to you to die to yourself and to trust Him. That's how you'll be able to keep going. Because He changes your heart, your attitude's going to change. And then people will see what your life speaks. Hope, goodness, love, because you surrendered to Jesus. Maybe you need to do that. Maybe God's knocking on the door of your heart and He's saying, trust me, trust me. I've got something for you. I've got something worth living for. That's you. Why don't you just pray with me something like this? Dear Jesus, I trust you. I turn from my ways, my sin. I surrender my life to you. Change me, Lord. I want my life to speak your life and your hope to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Listen, if God's at work in you, let us know. Let us know if you prayed that prayer, if you have a prayer request. Love to connect with you. I want to see you grow. Love you guys. God bless. Bye.